ask you to take your Bibles for this morning's scripture. Today we are going to read some more in chapter 3 of Galatians. So it would benefit you to have your Bibles open and to be following along so that the Spirit will give you better understanding. We're going to read verses 1 through 14, much of which we've read before. We're going to read it again. And then we're going to skip down to the end of the chapter, verse 26 to the end. As we read, I want you to be on the lookout, be on the alert for a certain running theme. And that theme is heirs or inheritance, the idea of receiving this theme of inheritance, something that you pass down to your children is a major running theme through chapters 3 and 4. And as we go, ask the Bible this question. Who receives? Okay, who enters into blessing? And I guess by implication, who doesn't? Okay, be on the lookout for the answer to this question as we read in Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit? Okay, there's the first one. Receive. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by the flesh? Have you experienced so much for nothing, such great things, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe law or because you believe what you heard? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe, or those of faith, are children, important word, children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the nations, God would justify the nations by faith. And it announced the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations, there it is, will be blessed through you. So those of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly no one is justified before God by law, because, as the law says, the righteous will live by faith. The law isn't based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. So the law is based on doing, not on believing. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written in the law, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us, why? In order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now skip to verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, offspring, and heirs according to the promise. All right. Verse 7 says, understand then that those who believe are the children of Abraham. Okay, well, so what? So what if I'm a child of Abraham or not a child of Abraham? What's the privilege in being a child of Abraham? Well, Paul makes the argument, this is really the only question there is. This is the only question that matters. It's critically important that you be a child of Abraham, because only Abraham's heirs inherit what belongs to him. Okay? If you are Abraham's child, if you're his offspring or seed, you stand to inherit what was his, what is his. And what belongs to Abraham? It says in Romans 4:13 that he will inherit the world. The world is what belongs to Abraham. Okay, now by way of reminder, why are we singling out Abraham as opposed to some other great Old Testament figure like Moses or like David or Joshua or Joseph, okay? Because Abraham is where it all began. Okay? Abraham is the one that God initially called to be the first father of the people of God. Okay? Before him, there was no such thing as you will be my people and I will be your God. God did not have a chosen people, a chosen nation before the flood. Okay? After the flood and after the Tower of Babel, you know, a couple centuries go by and the people disperse across the face of the earth and they differentiate into their various nations and tribes. A couple centuries pass and then God chooses Abraham out of one of those peoples, and he makes promises to him, unilateral promises. Okay, there's no bargain making, there's no deal making. Okay, you do this, and you do that, and you do that, and if you do, then I will. It's unilateral promises, and that's very important. It's unconditional promises. God just says, I will, I will, I will. Okay, I will make you a great nation. I will make you the father of many nations. I will bless all nations through you. I will give you and your offspring, your seed, this land as an inheritance forever. Okay? It's important to remember, unconditional. God just says, I will do it. Now, last time I was here, which was 2 weeks ago, we focused on this scriptural argument of Paul that God will deal with any one of us on the same basis that he dealt with Abraham. Okay, that's in verse 6, which was our focus last time. Abraham believed God, and God credited him with righteousness. Okay, God counted his faith as righteousness. Okay, was Abraham a sinner? That's the question. You know, was Abraham righteous in his own right? Well, no. He was a sinner. Did Abraham obey Moses' law? Well, how could he have? It didn't exist. Moses wasn't there for 400 more years. Was it because of Abraham's circumcision that God counted him righteousness? No. Okay, even that didn't happen for at least 14 more years after God made the promises. It was just, Abraham, go outside your tent, look up, count the stars if you can. Such will your offspring be. And Abraham said, okay, Lord, I believe you. Okay, it doesn't matter that you're an old man, your wife's an old woman, you don't have any kids yet, this is what I'm telling you. Abraham said, okay, I believe you. And God counted that simple, childlike, uncomplicated faith to him as righteousness. There's never enters into the equation the question of sin or obedience or rules and regulations or churchiness or observation of traditions or anything like that. It's just, yes, Lord, I believe you. Okay, so that was verse 6. That dealt with how did Abraham enter into righteousness, how he came into this state of promise, state of blessing. Okay, and Paul observed very strongly and distinctly that that very same thing had already happened to this church, to the Galatians. That's verse 2. You already received the Holy Spirit because you believed what you heard. Okay? And that very same thing holds true for anybody today. And it will hold true for you. If you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, yes, Lord, I believe this is true. I believe that Christ died for me, a sinner. I believe that he rose again and that he lives forever. Though I have been rebellious, I am not worthy to be called your child, yet you still took measures to bring me to yourself. So I turn to you, I confess you as my Lord, I give myself into your keeping, and I put myself at your disposal and thank you for loving me. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is that plain and unadorned. You will receive God's very presence dwelling within your heart. The Spirit of Jesus himself, okay? Apart from conditions, apart from rules and regulations, apart from religious observances of any kind. Now, the Spirit of God is here in our presence today, right now. He can be yours if you trust in Jesus Christ. Obviously, the reverse is true as well, that unless you confess Christ, unless you believe the gospel and give yourself to the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit will not come to you and you will remain in your sins. So turn to him, believe the gospel, receive the Holy Spirit, and pass from death into life by faith. Okay, but now faith, and you know, it's a word with baggage in our generation. Maybe trust is a better word. Okay, trust or faith is not just a punctiliar thing. It's an ongoing state of life. It is not a moment's decision, one-time sort of nod of the head, yes, I get this, that has no enduring application or no enduring character in your life. Faith or trust is a state of being. It is a state of living. You continue to trust. You continue to believe such that your actions now sprout out of this. Okay? Your actions and decision-making come to be based on this belief, this new thing that you've accepted, new lenses through which you view the world, kind of a new set of facts by which you steer your ship. So, having previously talked about how one enters into a state of righteousness, okay, today let's talk about how was Abraham's faith evident in the other parts of his life outside of this one moment that was in Genesis 15 where God said, count the stars. Abraham believed him and God counted to him for righteousness. Okay, that is a critical verse. And as I said, one of the most important of the Old Testament. But that's not the entirety of Abraham's story, is it? Okay, he walked by faith all his life from the day God called him till the day he died. Faith, taking God's word, taking his communication to you personally at face value, believing that he means what he says, believing that he will keep his promise, that characterized Abraham all his life. And so what does it say to us? You know, what do you have to say for yourself about how you walk by faith? About how does trust in Christ shape your likes and dislikes, your interpersonal relationships, your family relationships, your daily decision-making, your choices in life. So particularly I have in mind a bit of scripture from Hebrews 11, which says this, just listen. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place which he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Okay, he just followed. God said go, and he went. Didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the land of promise like a stranger living in a foreign country. Okay, like an alien. He didn't arrive in Canaan and kick them all out and say, no, God told me this is my land, so everybody get lost. Okay, no, he lived there as a stranger, not as a property owner. He lived in tents. He didn't build a house. He lived as a sojourner, a passer through, a man who did not yet own any of it. And so did Isaac and Jacob, Hebrews goes on to say. They were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose maker and builder is God. Okay, that's for what it's worth, Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. Now, we know that Abraham is commended in the Bible for other things as well, most particularly his willingness to sacrifice Isaac to God as a burnt offering, and Hebrews talks about that too, and it says that that was by faith also. But for today, let's just stick with this first thing and consider the qualities of Abraham that constitute saving faith. Saving faith, the state of belief upon which God justifies anybody. That's you or you or you or you or me. Okay? What are the qualities of saving faith? Because Galatians 3:7, where we are today, says that those of faith are Abraham's children and therefore his heirs. Okay, those people are who receive the blessings that God promised. Those people receive the possessions. They're passed down to them. They receive the promises. Not just those who are his physical descendants. Of course, the Bible makes this case. God promised, it says there in verse 8, God promised to bless all nations through Abraham, not just his own biological family tree, all nations. Not just those who are circumcised. Even Abraham himself received the promises before he was circumcised. Chapter 3, verse 9 says, those of faith are blessed along with Abraham. So let's notice the qualities of Abraham's faith and then evaluate ourselves, okay? Let's do that. So first thing the Bible says about Abraham's faith, going without knowing where. Going without knowing where God was taking him. Answering the call of God without any tangible assurance as to where, what circumstances of life, or what conditions of life it will lead into. Okay? God does not tell you what the future holds for you. He says, come and follow me. And Peter and Andrew, they left all their stuff, and they followed him. James and John, they left their stuff. They left their dad in the boat, and they followed him. Levi, come, follow me. Got it from the tax collector's table, and he went. Abraham, leave your people, your country, your father's house, and go to a land that I will show you. Abraham turns to his wife and says, Sarah, we're moving. Okay, moving where? Where are we moving? I don't know yet. Okay, just God will tell us when we get there, but we're going. Okay, now, young man, young woman, old man or old woman or in between, leave the life you have known up until now. Leave it. Forsake your way. Forsake your way of looking out for number one, for planning for number one, for pleasing yourself, for storing up stuff, for taking control of your future, your hopes and your dreams and your loves. Okay, and seek the kingdom of God. Come, leave it. Come, follow me. I will bless you. I will protect you. I will supply enough for the journey. I will bless others through you. I'll give you an everlasting inheritance that rust and moth and mold and rot cannot touch. I will sit you on the throne next to me and share my Father's glory with you. Okay, come, and I will give you rest. As far as the particulars and the details, you know, where it's going to take you in life, who you'll marry, what kind of family you'll have, what kind of career you'll have, how much money you'll make, whether you'll be able to keep up with the Joneses or not, that's not for you to know. We'll find out when we get there. Okay? I am your shield. I am your very great reward. So what's your response? You have to respond to this question. The call comes out. Come and follow me. Leave it all, come, put it all in my hands, follow me. Will you go without knowing where he's taking you? Okay, Abraham said, Sarah, we're moving. And the second thing is, Abraham's willing to accept the hard choice. Abraham is willing to accept the hard choice. You know that the call to follow Christ involves you giving up something or parting ways with something, even something dear, possibly. All you're told is that what you are going to receive is better. Okay, you know you're trading in your present car, if you like, you can do it this way. All you know is that you're trading up. You don't know what you're trading up to, but you're told, you know, trade that in. Anyone who leaves anything in this life, Jesus promised, father, mother, children, homes, fields, job, will not fail to receive many times over in the present life and in the age to come eternal life. Now, this is a hard choice. It is an obstacle, and many, many people, when they come to the moment of decision, come to the choice, they turn back. Now, I know that some of you are facing this choice at this time in your life. Will I go on with Christ or will I turn back? All that's foremost in your mind is, well, look what I have to give up. Do you mean, does that mean I don't have to have, I don't get to have this X anymore, whatever it is? Do I have to turn away from it? When people are confronted with this call to follow, call to faith, call to identify with Jesus Christ and with his people, to join themselves to him, join themselves to them, come away from a familiar life, all that's attractive now, but it's going to be judged, it's going to pass away. Okay, a lot of people do what Lot's wife did, and that is look back. Okay, what am I leaving behind? They look longingly at what I might have to drop, what I might have to let go. You're hesitant to trust. There's the word, believe, trust, have faith, hesitant to trust the promise of God that what awaits you is better. Better. Now, I know some of you are standing at this signpost, you're trying to decide what to do, looking back over your shoulder like Lot's wife, and you're considering with a heavy heart what you might have to surrender. wondering about whether God is good enough to really be honest, to really be true to his promise, to give you something better. Well, faith makes the hard choice and goes forward, relying on the kindness of God, the trustworthiness of God and his truthfulness. Now look, Jesus never, ever candy-coated the call to faith. He put it in black and white. He made it look hard on purpose because he's not a liar, okay? It is a hard choice, and he knows it. That life following Jesus Christ is not for the cowardly. It's not for the faint of heart. It is not for the slacker. Jesus said things like, if anyone loves his father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me. He said, whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not worthy of the kingdom of God. He said to the one guy, sell all you have and give it to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. He told us about the merchant who sold everything he had just so he could get his hands on the pearl of great price. He told another guy, let the dead bury their own dead. You come follow me. He told another guy, foxes have holes and the birds have their nests. They have a place to lie down, but the Son of Man doesn't have any place to lay his head. It's not an easy life. The road to life, he said, is narrow, and there are few that walk thereupon. Paul said, one of his letters, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, that's in Acts, not one of the letters. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Peter said, you're called to suffer for doing good. Does that sound fair? You're called to suffer for doing good? Well, that's what happened to Jesus. Because you are called to inherit a blessing. Now, why does the Bible say such things, such hard things? You would think you would want to attract people to the way of life. The Bible says it to expose you, to expose your heart and lay it bare, to find out, so that you would find out. What's your motive? What are you in this for? I mean, let's not kid ourselves. Why did we sign up for this? Why are you here today? Is it because it's just a respectable thing that honorable people do this? They go to church and they sing the songs and they listen to the man talk? Is that why? Are you looking to obtain something from God, some material blessing? Are you saying, well, if I come to church, I did my part, so maybe he'll return the favor and do something for me? I don't think it's for social status. That's not why you're here, right? I mean, if so, you came to the wrong place. Is it for amended relationship? Is it for some measure of health, a recovery from some disease, the harmony in the family, some other benefit of the present life? Is that why you're in this room this morning? Because Jesus doesn't promise those things. He does not promise them. He says, I can promise you my presence, my peace, my glory. I can promise you resurrection to an immortal life, everlasting inheritance along with Abraham. Okay? Well, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And the people grumbled about Jesus' teaching and they walked with him no more. And so he turns to the 12 disciples and said, well, what about you guys? Are you going to go too? And they said, how could we go? Where would we go? You have the words of everlasting life. The man in Pilgrim's Progress discovers at the beginning of the book, he discovers from evangelists which way to go. He's really overcome with emotion and terror that destruction is coming upon his city, but he doesn't know which way to run. He wants to run, but he doesn't know where to go. Evangelist comes and meets him and tells him, follow the light, over there you will find the wicket gate and you'll be told what you must do. And it says he began to run. As soon as he found out which way to go, he began to run. And it says, now he had not run far from his own front door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, they began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on, crying, life, life, eternal life. Okay, there's his family hollering after him, come back, come back. His neighbors crying after him, you're such a fool, you're such a hardhead. Why are you going this way? Is it a tough choice? Yes, it's a tough choice, but it's one that can be made without hesitation once you realize what you're choosing between. Things that will pass away and be judged, and things that last forever. Abraham, when he was called to a place, which he would later receive as his inheritance. He obeyed and went without knowing where he was going. He left his home, left his country, left his father's house. Life, life, eternal life. Third, Abraham was willing to wait for the proper time. Hey, let's do them again. Abraham went without knowing where he was going. Abraham was willing to make the hard choice. Third, Abraham was willing to wait for the proper time. Hebrews says, by faith he made his home in the land of promise like a stranger living in a foreign country, like a foreigner, like an alien. Abraham lived in a tent, like a nomad. Okay, he kept sheep. He was not a property owner. And same with Isaac and Jacob. Okay, God told Abraham that he would give him the land, but he didn't tell him when he would give him the land. In fact, it says in the book of Acts, Stephen tells you, that God did not give him even a foot of ground, not so much to set his foot upon. God didn't actually give it to him. And in Hebrews, it says he even died without receiving it. He still hasn't received it. Okay, that's why he had to buy a burial plot from the Hittites. He didn't say, all right, guys, this is my land, so you take a hike. As long as he lived, the land of Canaan was somebody else's property. I don't have it yet. It's not mine yet. God promised me that someday it would be, but it isn't. So he didn't build a house, he didn't build a castle, not a two-car garage, okay, a little empire. The things that you and me, we spend all our lives laboring to build and pay for. What fraction of our lives is given to pay for your house? Okay, Abraham did not put much stock in having this at all. He pitched his tent wherever there was room. If there was a squabble, a quarrel with the locals, he just moved someplace else. He was willing to wait for God's proper time. And it turns out that proper time was beyond the end of his lifespan. Okay, he lived 100 years, Abraham, after God called him. Okay, God called him when he was 75. I'm pretty sure he died when he was 175. Okay? And in Hebrews, at chapter 11, that long list of saints, men and women, that followed Christ and did such great exploits, that lived by faith, none of them received what was promised. None of them. They haven't received it yet, it tells us, because God has something better in mind for us later generations, along with them, that they, the saints of old, and we should be perfected together, that we'll receive the eternal inheritance together. When the trumpet sounds and the dead are raised, and our master says, come and take your inheritance, come enter into the joy of your Lord, the kingdom that was prepared for you since the beginning of the world, that's when he will receive his inheritance. That's when we will receive our inheritance. Okay, Abraham paid little mind to the treasures on earth because he was looking forward to something better, a city with foundations, a permanent city, not a passing away city. So we are, I know Jesus would tell us, oh, you of little faith. Why is your mind so filled up with the present? Why are we so caught up in the toys we can have, the things we can have, what the present world rather than the one is to come? Why do we obsess about money, about health, about good looks, about dieting, about collecting trinkets, about our next job, our next birthday presents, our next boyfriend or girlfriend, about comforts and pleasures, all of these things that consume our worries? Why are you so downcast about what you might have to give up in trade for eternal life? Jesus came. Galatians opens by saying that he came to deliver us from this present evil age. It says that in chapter 1, verse 4. If we don't go with him from this present evil age, then we frustrate the whole reason that he came, don't we? Trust him to lead you to a good place, a place of green pastures and still waters. Trust him to supply enough for the journey. Why bind up your happiness with what you can own, what you can earn, what you can eat, where you can live, who you can know? He who has called you, he is able to supply, he is able to keep you, and he will do it. All right, so who are Abraham's heirs? To whom do the promises pass down? To whom do the possessions pass down? In short, who will enter the kingdom of God and live forever? Is it the religious? Is it the keepers of laws, keepers of traditions? Is it churchgoers even? No, it's those who are of the faith of Abraham, who are the children of Abraham. Galatians 3:7. Abraham arose and went without knowing where he was going. Will you go too? Jesus says, come follow me. Abraham accepted the hard choice because he knew he was trading up. Will you make that trade? Will you trade in the bread that perishes for the bread of life? I think that's a pretty good trade. Are you willing to wait like Abraham? He was willing to wait his entire life and even longer because he believed that God's promises are yea and amen. Can you wait patiently for the hope that you cannot see? How much is your faith like Abraham's faith? Is Abraham really your father? Are you really his heir? Are you Christ's and therefore Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise? You can't see Jesus Christ, okay, but you can still trust that he's the Lamb of God. You can't see Jesus, but you can still love him. You can't see your inheritance, a new heavens, a new earth, kingdom of everlasting glory, but you can still be thankful for it. You'll have to wait to get it, but you can rejoice while you wait. You can't see where the way ahead might go, but you can still follow the way. Jesus calls you. He does not order you. You see, he invites you. He beckons. He does not demand. He is worthy. He is holy. He is full of grace. He is ready to receive you. Are you ready to receive him? You know how Abraham would respond. Now you know. Let's go, he would have said. And what about you? Are you a chip off the old block? Then you're Abraham's heir. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us this way. You have hid these things from the wise, and you have revealed them to little children. Father, I pray for all that hear my voice, that their hearts would be cleansed and joined to you through faith, a simple faith, a trusting faith, a faith that believes your promise, that believes your presence will always go with them, you will always supply, and that you have something better for us than what this world can offer. Much, much better. Much more lasting. Much more glorious. My friends, if you have not joined yourself to Christ by faith, if you've put your faith in a religion, if you've put your faith in being a Baptist, if you have put your faith in your money, and your faithfulness, and your good deeds, I call you to come away from all of those things and come to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. Father, hear the prayer of our hearts. Hear the cries of those who do trust in you, who look to you to provide. We pray that you will answer our petitions, that you will receive our worship, that you will show us more of yourself, that you would shape us into the likeness of Christ. And Father, for those who are standing at the signpost, trying to decide whether to go forward or back, call them, convict them, reach them, bring them into your kingdom by faith. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.